All right, good morning, church. Good to see you this morning. I like the song service here, particularly this song that we had to... See, that really helped me, because if you don't really know what you're doing when you're preaching, I get midway through, I'm just going to turn a page and we're going to start over, okay? So thank you for putting my mind at ease. It is good to see you again, and although I don't remember most of you... by face, I of course remember your pastor, but I don't remember most of you by face. It's a blessing that after these years, you're faithful, you're continuing to do the thing God has given you to do, and I appreciate that. It's a blessing, having been on the other side of the world for those years, to have had the confidence and the joy of knowing that there were churches here that not just were holding the ropes for missionaries, but that were just being faithful to the Lord here. I can't tell you what an encouragement that is. Sometimes when you get discouraged in other places, it's good to just be reminded of the brethren that are faithful. And so I appreciate that, and I want to say thank you to the church for your faithfulness in supporting us over the years. I appreciate your investment in our family, and there is fruit there in many ways, and so we appreciate that and trust you know that was something that the Lord used you to be a part of in Australia. We are back in the States now, and as Pastor mentioned to you, my wife had gone through a bit of a cancer journey. I don't know that you're ever out of that journey, honestly, but we're only about 4 years into it now, entering into the fifth year, but the Lord has been very kind and very good to my wife, and so those of you who were here years ago, if you remember the way she was back then, you might not remember that. It's been a long time ago, but she looks better than she's ever looked. Isn't that something? And she really does, so I appreciate that God has been very, very kind to her. I was thinking about her this morning and thinking, you know, I loved her the least the day we got married. I don't mean that in a bad way. You follow what I'm saying. As the years have gone by, our love has strengthened and grown, and I appreciate that. And she's been a very faithful partner in ministry with me over the years. And I tell you what, God's going to have to do something for her, because she has followed me all over the place. And, you know, all she ever really wanted was a house and a little bit of land. You know, and so I've drug her from one place to the other, and so I put her on a plane 2 days ago, with our three youngest boys, and they're this big now. They're not like this when we were here, but our three youngest boys. You haven't met the two youngest that we have, but we were up in Washington State for the holidays. That's where we're from. So I put her and those boys on a plane back to Virginia, back to the D.C. area, and so they're there now. And it'd be about a month before I can get over there with meetings across the way. But I wish that she could have been here and the family, so that you could have seen them, for those of you that do remember our family. But we wanted to say thank you very much from the heart. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3 is where I'd like you to turn in your Bible. And I believe that you are ready to receive the Word of God. It's just something that I've observed this morning through our Sunday school hour and then just fellowshipping with some of you. And... you can usually tell when you're preaching whether the people are ready to receive, and so I appreciate the fact that you are this morning. I know you've had a missions month that's begun, and we're in the middle of it here, and there's no doubt the Lord is going to remind you of some truths that you already know, and perhaps for some of you that are new to the Christian faith, this may be a beginning of understanding some things about what the Lord would have you to do, and to understand the purpose behind what missions is about, and the purpose of the local church with regards to mission. So this is just a great month in the life of the church, and I trust it'll be a profit and a value to you. And so we'll continue with that thought and theme this morning here in the book of 2 Peter. Now, by way of introduction to this, before we get into these verses, it has been my experience in life and ministry, not just in the ministry of other people, but observing my own spiritual life. It has been my understanding that many times in our Christian life, we can sort of wander aimlessly through the Christian life, not in sin, not in disobedience to the Lord, but really without having any purpose of life. We can be saved and we can know the Lord and we can be confident that heaven is our home one day, but oftentimes there are believers who live generations of their Christian life and they don't really have an intent for why they live. We do the things that we do and we are engaged in the cares of this world, and I don't mean in a bad way, but the normal cares of the world. We have marriages that need attention. We have families that need attention. We have bills that need to be paid. We've got jobs we need to work out. I mean, all of these things are the normal parts of human life, and they are cares to us, and they occupy our attention. And if we don't live an intentional life as believers, I think we're missing the purpose behind what God has given us to do. Because there are some things that God very clearly intends for us to do, intends for us to think, and intends for us to be as believers. And he explains that here in just such a great way in 2 Peter. So I want to talk to you this morning about an intentional life. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to begin here in verse number 10. Now Peter writes here and he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or wrestle with, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." All right, let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And as we take this passage, Lord, and we begin to understand it, I pray that you would illuminate our heart and mind as only you can. Lord, I look at my own life and I realize that many times I have not lived with intent, your intent. And so I pray that you'd help us as believers to evaluate this and be reminded of these truths. And Lord, when we leave here today, that we would not be as the man or woman that beholds their natural face in a glass and then walks away and forgets what manner of person we are. But Lord, that we would examine ourselves in light of the Word of God and that we'd make some changes so that we can live the life you intended for us to live. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter begins here, and you might think, you know, we're talking about missions. This seems a bit of an odd passage. But I want you to look at how Peter gives us this, because he starts with a reminder of something in verse number 10. We started off with the day of the Lord. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And Peter begins now by giving us an understanding and reminder of a future judgment. He says, now I want you to understand here something, that this world that we live in, it won't be around forever. He talks here about the day of the Lord, and if you're familiar with how the Bible refers to this, the day of the Lord is not talking about that time which we refer to as the rapture, being caught up. That's not the day of the Lord here. This is after that period of time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and as we've seen in these verses where he recreates the heavens and the earth, and the old heavens and the old earth are burned up because of sin. And so the Lord comes back and judges the world that way. And what Peter is doing here is he's beginning by reminding us as believers that there is coming a day of future judgment. Now, the Bible reveals that Jesus Christ, he will return again. Do we believe that? All right, now Paul said to Titus that when Jesus comes back for the church, that's called the blessed hope. That is something that makes us happy. That is a certain future that we have. That is something that we're meant to look forward to, something that we're meant to rejoice in and anticipate in life. We know that Jesus is coming back at that stage for the church, but he's also coming again later. And when he comes again later, he's coming for judgment. And Peter's reminding the believers this. Paul talks about the same thing in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. He says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." You see, what Paul said in Thessalonians is exactly what Peter is talking about here. This day of the Lord is the sudden return of the King of Kings. He's no longer the Lamb that's coming. He's now the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's coming back in righteousness to judge and to make war, the Bible says. John reveals this in the book of Revelation in chapter number 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. You see, this is the reminder that Peter begins with as he's speaking to the church. Now, brethren, this is not a threat to the child of God. If you're saved here on this Sunday morning, if you've put your faith and trust in the shed blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then this is not a judgment that awaits you. Thank God that your sin has already been judged on the cross of Calvary. It was taken care of, it was paid for in full, and Jesus said it is finished. And so I thank the Lord that this is not a threat to you and I, but what Peter is doing is saying, now church, listen, believer, listen to me, you need to understand that there is a future judgment coming to this world. And brethren, for those of us that are saved this morning, it ought to be a good reminder that this world won't be around forever. We drive nice cars, and I thank the Lord we don't have to come to church in a horse and buggy. We live in a nice home, and we're thankful for the blessings of God. But if we're not careful as children of God, we're going to put our trust and our confidence in the material things that God has given to us. And we're just going to stop remembering that this stuff isn't going to be around forever. You can go down to the local Salvation Army. You can go down to the local Goodwill, and you'll see racks of shoes and racks of coats that belong to somebody else who's probably in the ground today, and their shoes are on sale for $2.99. And these things that we look after and many times we covet and lust after and have a desire to have in our spiritual lives, brethren, we just need to understand that all of this isn't going to be around. This church building won't be around forever. Matter of fact, there's coming a day when we're going to hear a really loud trumpet, and hopefully everybody in this room is going to be gone one day, and then the Mormons can have it. Okay? The neighbors across the street can have. Now, they need to be born again, but what I'm saying, we're not going to be around, and this building's not going to be around one day. And God is just reminding us as children of God that there is a future judgment that is coming to this world, and we need to understand that there is a judge with a capital J. The Bible calls him the righteous judge who will come one day, and he will pronounce a judgment upon this world. And so Peter is telling us here now that there is a future judgment. But look at verse number 11. At the end of verse number 10, he says that all of these things shall be burned up. But verse number 11, he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now here we see not only was there a future judgment, but now we're called to understand that we're meant to have a present testimony. There is a future judgment, so let's talk about the here and now. And Peter says that because we know that these things are coming to this world, he says, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now what God does is he draws our gaze away from future things and says, now let's just park it right here to where we live. And let's talk about our life and our present testimony. How should we be living today? If we know that there is a certainty of judgment upon this world, how should we live today? Now Peter says two different things here that are important for us to understand. He said in verse number 11, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Here, the Bible explains to us a Christian's testimony. We could say things like this, well, you know, I want to have a good testimony. And brethren, we ought to desire to have a good testimony. Our life is meant to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so, you know, when people see us and they know that we claim to be born again, well, should we not be a good representation of the Savior? But what Peter says is, let's define what this testimony is. He says, what manner of persons ought ye to be? He says, first and foremost, in holy conversation. Now, I think we understand what holy is. It was Jesus who said, be holy, for I am holy. And so he says, I want you to be holy, but he says, I want you to be holy in your conversation. Now, your conversation is your life in the sight of the world. My conversation is all that I am. We use the word conversation in our culture today, but we say, well, you and I are having a conversation. And that's true. But in the Bible, the conversation is the whole manner of life. It's what I am. It's what I say. It's where I go. It's what I do. It's how I present myself in the sight of men. my conversation is my manner of life. And Peter said, how are you living in the sight of the world around you? Do you have a holy conversation? It's convicting when we think about that. When we think about every area of our life, what we engage in, what we indulge in, what we allow in, is it holy before the Lord? Is it pure in the sight of God? Because these people are watching our life. You've heard it said, and sometimes we can see a bit, or we can say it a bit as a cliche, but you know, you're the only Jesus some people will ever see. And you know what? There's truth in that. This isn't the America of the 1920s. There's probably the majority of people now that you knock on their door on a Saturday morning that don't know about Jesus. And 100 years ago, most everybody knew who Jesus was. They knew the story. They went to church. It was just something that was bred into the culture of America. That culture has long since passed. And now we live in a new country and a different era and a different generation, and people don't know the name of Jesus Christ other than a cuss word, and all they know is that there's something different about you, or it's supposed to be. And our life needs to be holy in the sight of all people around us. The world needs to see that we're different. It's just important. And so Peter says, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation? And then he says this, and godliness. You know what godliness is? Godliness is the state of the inner man. Godliness is not something initially that you can see. Now, godliness produces something on the outside, but godliness is what's on the inside first. My conversation is my life in the sight of the world, but godliness is my life in the sight of God. It's what only God can see in my life. I don't know, because I don't know you, I'll just use myself as an example. There have been many times in my life that I've been a hypocrite on a Sunday morning. How's that for a way to start a message? I know how to dress the part. I know what an Independent Baptist is supposed to look like. I know the songs, even the one that we couldn't quite figure out this morning. If you heard that real tune on the piano, you'd know it, okay? I know how to say the things that need to be said in church. I know how to greet. I know how to say, good morning, brother. I know how to put on the, you understand what I'm saying? But there's a big difference between presenting myself a certain way and having the inner man that's pleasing in the sight of the Lord. We can present ourselves a certain way, but we can be ungodly on the inside. You follow what I'm saying? And God is saying now, we need to understand that there is a judgment coming to this world. And God says, you need to live right because this world's going to be burned up one day. So let's talk about your present testimony in the sight of the world. How is it? But not just how we present ourselves to those that are lost, but brethren, how we're living before the sight of a God who sees everything, who knows the thoughts and intents of my heart, who can read my thoughts before they're ever formed. That is what God is interested in as well. He cares about the inner man. He cares about your godliness and mine. He knows my true character. He knows the intent of my heart. And so Peter is saying here, what manner of persons ought ye to be? You know what Jesus said? Book of Matthew, he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But you know, some 2,000 years ago, he was nailed to a cross. And he gave his life up, and he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. How many of you believe that? If you don't believe that, you cannot be saved. You understand? You must believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said that in Romans chapter 6 and chapter 10. So the whole point is that Jesus Christ was in the world and he was the light of the world, but he's gone now. He's in heaven now. He intercedes for us. He has a ministry that's there. We're going to be there one day, but the problem is now, here we are. And Galatians tells me that Jesus Christ indwells my heart by faith, which means that now that he's physically gone, we are the light of the world. Not because there's anything special in us. Hey, listen, we're just saved by the grace of God. Amen. But Jesus is in me now. And I'm supposed to reflect that light. Amen. And he cares about that in my life. And he will hold me accountable for that thing in my life. You follow? He will hold us accountable for that reflection. You know, we're not the sun. We're the moon. That has no light in and of itself. It's just reflecting the glory of God. That's what we're supposed to be. Man, aren't you glad that God didn't expect us to be perfect? But he does expect us to be holy. And there's times where we're unholy and we've got to go find a place and get down and say, God, forgive me. This is what I've done. And I need it cleaned again. I need to get right again. Oh, I like that. 1 John 1:9, I've gone back to that so many times in my life, and I wish I didn't have to, but I do, and I'm glad it's there. And so Peter says, what manner of persons ought ye to be? In light of the fact that God will one day judge this creation, in light of the fact that one day everything that we know and see will be burned up one day, in light of that fact, I need to make sure that my testimony before the lost world is becoming of a child of God. It's becoming of a child of God. I need to make sure that my character in the sight of God is pleasing to the Lord. Holy conversation and godliness. So God says there is a future judgment, but he says there's also your present testimony. But let's move on in verse number 14. He says, we'll look at verse number 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, notice this, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And now I want to talk to you this morning about a confident introduction. We know that there's a future judgment, and so because of that, Peter says, let's talk about your present testimony. Now, your present testimony is very important to the Lord, because one day you need to have a confident introduction to the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, back in 1978, I was 6 years old and I went to Vacation Bible School. And after 5 consecutive days of raising my hand at the end of VBS, my mother led me to Jesus Christ at the age of 6. Now, Jesus Christ found me when I was 6, but I've not had an introduction yet. You see, I met him at the age of 6, but we've never been introduced. I've never seen him face to face. I've never stood in front of him. I've not yet had to give account of my life since I've been saved. That hadn't happened yet. One day, he and I are going to have an introduction. And oh, what a day that's going to be. And Peter says now, because we know that there's a judgment, and because we know that God is concerned about your present testimony, he said in this verse, because you look for these things and you know that they're a fact, he says, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. He's saying, you need to live your life in such a manner, with such determination and yieldedness to the Spirit of God, that when you stand before Jesus Christ, you can be confident in that standing. Now, brethren, we should strive as children of God to have a good judgment seat of Christ. We should strive so that our life will please him when we stand before him, that we can stand with confidence before him. I don't mean to say arrogance, but brethren, I just believe that we ought to have confidence, don't you? We ought to have confidence, a confident introduction. Now, we know we're going to have an introduction one day. Again, this was Paul who said to the church of Thessalonica, let me read this to you, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, we use those verses at a graveside to bring comfort and encouragement and hope to those that were saved who've now gone home to be with the Lord. But we can't miss it in the land of the living here that he says we will meet the Lord in the air. That's an introduction. If Jesus came back right now, what kind of introduction would you have with your Savior? You heard a trumpet, and let's say we had the time to process it mentally before we were gone. Now, we won't. It happens in a twinkling of an eye. That's about 1/600th of a second. That's fast. But let's say we did have time to process. I wonder what the thought would be in our head when we heard the trumpet. Oh, there's not enough time for me to get my life clean. There's not enough time for me to get my life right. There's some sin I should have confessed. Oh, I wish I'd have done more. I wish I'd have been. Is that going to be the thought, if we even had an opportunity to have a thought like that? Now, the Bible tells me this, that my life has a personal accountability to God. Paul said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. This is not a judgment for sin. Sin was judged. But now that I have been born again, this is a judgment of what I've done with my life since I was saved. Now, brethren, if you're saved here this Sunday morning, we need to understand this. We will be introduced to the Savior one day. We will stand before him, and we will give account of our life. It's not the person that you sit next to. It's not the person in church. It's you and me, individually. What have we done with the Lord Jesus Christ and this life, the stewardship of a life that he's given to us? And that is a bit of a fearful thing to think about. And brethren, it ought to be a little fearful, because it ought to keep us motivated to live a life that brings honor to him. And Paul is talking here in this passage about our personal accountability. You know, Paul lived a bit of a reckless life after he got saved. The Bible says he was caught up to the third heaven in the book of Galatians, and he heard things that God says, you can't tell anybody what you've heard. You can't repeat what you've seen here. And it was almost like this reckless abandon in his life after he got back, and he just lived the rest of his ministry life. And we can see what it is that Paul did and how he lived his life in the ministry. Just read through the book of Acts from chapter 9 onwards sometime, and you'll see the way he lived his life. But you know what Paul said to Timothy? He says, now, he said, I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Paul says, I'm ready to go. And I look at that, and that stirs me up, because I want to be ready. But if I'm going to be ready, I have to be diligent, because that's what Peter said here. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. You understand, there's some diligence required. For you and I to be able to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give account for our life without shame is going to take some diligence. We're going to have to be determined. We're going to live a life that's going to bring honor to God. We're going to have to lay our life down and present it as a living sacrifice every day. We're going to have to follow the thought process of Paul, where Paul said, I die daily. A yielding up of the human life for God to direct this life. We've got to do that every day. It takes some diligence. And if we are not living with intent every day as a believer, if we're just wandering aimlessly through the Christian life and we show up to church on a Sunday, but we don't have really an intent for why we're living and what God expects of us, I'm not sure that qualifies as diligence. And brethren, I just want to challenge and exhort and encourage you to be diligent in your Christian life. It was John who said it this way in 1 John in chapter 2. He said, now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I don't want to be ashamed when I see Jesus face to face. And so Peter says, now listen, there is a future judgment that's coming. And because of that judgment, let's talk about your present testimony. Because that present testimony matters to God. Because one day, you're going to have a confident introduction where you're going to see Jesus Christ face to face, and you want that to be something that's with joy and not with shame. And so let's continue on. If you look at verse number 14 of this chapter, he says again, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Have you ever wondered why we're still here? Why are we still here? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He rose again according to the Scriptures. He said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And he said, I'm coming to get you. You're going to go there with me, that where I am, there you may be also. Okay, we know that's true. But then there's this long pause. This long, dramatic pause in Scripture. And now we're living a life where we're trying to serve the Lord, but we're going through some heartache and some hardship, and the world is waxing worse and worse, is it not? Surely you don't read the news and think it's all getting better. That's a definition of delusion. And we look at life and we go, why are we still here? What am I doing here? Why do I have to go through such hardship? Why is it that we have to go through cancer and sickness and death? Why do we have to go through the heartbreak of family issues and relational issues and job and financial issues and setbacks and fallbacks and, oh, why am I still here? And sometimes Christians go through this where they're just wondering. The years are passing and things are just getting worse. Why hasn't the Lord come back yet? Now, Paul talked about the danger of the last days. Oh, there's going to come scoffers who deny that Jesus Christ is coming back. They're going to say, well, where is the promise of His coming? Hey, nothing's changed for all these years. He's really not coming back. It was just a myth. It was just a fantasy. And some believers are going to buy into that. But let me help you to understand that God makes it very clear why there's been a delay. Paul talked in the present tense about the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wrote as if he really believed that Jesus could come back right now. Not even 40 years after that whole event took place at Calvary, Paul is writing. He's dealing with all of this with an expectation that Jesus Christ was coming back. But he hasn't come back yet. Here we are. Now, with that in mind, look again. Paul has just finished telling us all, or Peter has just finished telling us all of these things. And then he says in verse number 14, now you better be diligent. There's a confident introduction that's coming. Make sure that you're diligent in your life. And notice in verse number 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. You see, now I want to talk to you about an intentional delay. And all of that was just the introduction to the message, and I'll give you a two-minute message. Here it is. There's a reason Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet. There's a reason He has suffered long with a world that has thrown sin in His face. There's a reason that He has not yet brought judgment upon our country for the millions of babies that we have murdered. For the perversion and the offense and the pride of our nation, and yet the judgment of God has not fallen. There's a reason. There's a reason that all of these other nations that live in idolatry have not yet been judged of God. I've been on trips around the world, most of it in third world countries in Asia and different places, and I've been back in places where they've never seen the white man. And there on the top of a hill lies or sits this enormous statue of Buddha that looks down across the valley as if to say Buddha owns this valley. And though we know that that's not true and we understand that God is the creator and there is no other God, we understand that there will come a day when that will be judged. And yet it hasn't happened because God is long-suffering, is He not? He's long-suffering. But Peter says, I want you to account something. I want you to take into consideration something. As we consider the delay of Jesus Christ and why it is that He has borne long, here's the reason. He says, I want you to account in verse number 15 that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. You understand that God has intentionally delayed His coming out of mercy for the lost. He has borne long with this world. He suffers long with the sinners of this world because God is interested in their soul. He wants them to be saved. And the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, wasn't He, when you got saved? And then He says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what, church? Repentance. The long-suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the intentional delay. The reason that He has not returned yet is because there's a world outside the doors of this church that needs to be born again. They need to hear the gospel. Missionaries need to go. And every tribe and every culture and every tongue and every kindred and every village needs to hear the truth that Jesus Christ saves. And He has delayed to that intent because the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And so He says, church, there's a future judgment. And this world and all that's in this world will be burned up and gone one day. And those that are lost without Jesus Christ will spend an eternity in the lake of fire. So He says, let's talk about your present testimony. How should we then live? Because it matters. And then He says, there's going to come a time when you're going to have an introduction to Jesus Christ. You had better be diligent in this Christian life so you can have a confident introduction to the Savior. So now we understand the reason for that intentional delay. He wants the world to be saved. And brethren, we have a job to do. For all of us, our job is to pray. Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Our job is not to strategize. Our job is to pray. He is the Lord of the harvest. He can do his work. Our job is to give. Our job is to go. And it may be across the street to all of those people just across the street who desperately need to hear that there is a God in heaven who loves them and died for them, gave his life for them. But to whomever, and to use a Bible word, whosoever, they need to hear the gospel. And that's why we're here. And as we consider this month at Calvary Baptist Church, the fact that it's a missions month and there's an emphasis on missions, we need to understand the why behind that. And the reason that Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet, because church, we still have a job to do. And may we do our job to the glory of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer this morning. With our heads bowed for just a moment, I'd like to ask you a question or two, and then I'll have Pastor to come in just a moment, but a question or two that I would ask you. I did not preach to you as if you were lost without Jesus Christ this morning, but there may be one here today, and you would say, "Preacher, I don't know if I died that I would go to heaven." Maybe you're here today and you say, "I don't know that my sin has been forgiven, but I would like to know the answer to that." Would you be here today and very privately, with nobody looking around, you would just raise up your hand and say, "That's me. I'm not really sure, and I want to know how I can be forgiven of my sin." Is there anybody like that? You just raise up your hand very privately. "I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I'd like to know." Anybody like that? And Christian, can I ask you this question? As you consider this message this morning and the thought that Peter was giving, can I ask you how your testimony is presently? Your walk with God and your testimony to the lost around you. Have you been sliding a little bit? You've entertained some things and begun to practice some things that you know aren't really right and don't reflect well upon the Lord. And maybe you just say, "Hey, preacher, that really is something God is getting my heart about. I know there's some things I need to fix in that area." How many of you would just say that? "The Lord has just burdened my heart about something in my life. I need to get it right. Make sure my testimony is right." Thank you. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your honesty. Maybe you're here today and you'd say it this way. You'd say, "As a Christian, it's been a long time since I really thought about the judgment seat of Christ. But I see now how important it is that I'm diligent." And maybe this was just a reminder for you to live your life with diligence and intent so you can have a good judgment seat of Christ. But then lastly this, Christian, what does God want you to do with regard to missions? What is it the Lord would have you to do? Do you understand now the reason for his delay? It wasn't just so that we could eat, drink, and be merry. It was also that there is a world that needs to be born again. They need to be saved. They need to hear the gospel. And that comes not from the lips of a missionary only, not from the lips of a pastor only, but from the mouth and life of every child of God. May God help you as you think through that this morning to do the thing that God would have you to do, to get engaged in missions, to get involved in reaching the lost in your community, that the whole world would be saved. Could we stand together? What song are we going to sing? What number? Sorry? 541. Let's turn to 541. We'll sing this song together, Pastor, if you'll come.
There's mercy. Spirit of God
has touched your heart as he did mine and convicted you as he did me.
And give you rest by